listening to the cooperative program and to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which gives us a presence here in the Ivory Coast.
You'll have opportunity to see more of these videos explaining to you our work with in the missions projects and how Southern Baptists utilize your giving to reach these people groups, various people groups. We'll be praying, starting a week of prayer in first week of December, so we'll get those prayer guides out to you, and you'll have those to move forward. Before I want to do a brief introduction of our message this morning before I get to the scripture and stuff. Where did that come from? Jason, I know you're trying to adjust the sound, but if you could go ahead to put the next slide up for me. Oh, I guess I can do that. Forgot I had the little clicker. Oh, I know that this map is going to be hard to see, but I wanted to explain a little bit today. Okay, up here is where is the area called Capernaum. Can you see the little green dot? Yeah, okay. This is where Jesus' kind of home base was. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is Jordan River down here to the Dead Sea. And right over here is Jerusalem, okay? Just so you kind of get an idea. This is the area Israel, all right? And today, the story is going to take us from where Jesus was. Remember, last week I preached about Jesus in the boat and going across the lake and the storm that came. So last week, he had started off in Capernaum. And we went into the Sea of Galilee. The storm came up. And whenever he left there from Capernaum, he said, let's go to the other side. And this is the area I want you to see right in this area. Going to be talking about two cities, and I'm sure you cannot read this, but this is called Gergesus, right here is the name of it, and Gadarene is right here. And there's some confusion about the location of this story, okay, just so you know, because the names were similar, and Mark and Luke have one description, Matthew has another description, and so whenever you hear this story, depending upon who's telling it and from which perspective, you might hear her referred to as the demoniac from Gazarene, okay, or Gadarenes, okay. Both of those are referring to this area right in this throughout here. Jesus, this is Gadarene, and this is about 30 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee, okay. And it centers in all of this area that you see these lines here, down here. This describes what's known as the Decapolis. You see the title there. The Decapolis. Just break it down. Deca means 10 in Greek. Polis is for city. So it's the 10 cities. There was a league, believed to be a league of 10 cities in that area that that constituted this, and you're going to hear that term in the scripture reading today. I wanted you to be aware of that and not to get mixed up, and just so you know what's happening. This was a predominantly, as you read the story, keep in mind, this is a predominantly Gentile area. This was not the Jewish settlements. They weren't in that area because it talks about raising swine, pigs, okay? And the idea I want you to understand for the Jews, the pigs were unclean. They were an animal that they didn't raise. They didn't eat the pork, so they stayed away from the pigs. But the story includes some issues about the swine, and they raised those in there. The reason why they could do that was because it was a Gentile community. They didn't have the prohibitions against the pigs, so. That's why the pigs are included in the story, and it's kind of plays a key part. So keep that in mind as we read and go on with today's message. So beginning, did you guys get all that? You kind of put it in the back of your brain. Keep it in mind. That's good food for. So I want you to understand, this story follows. Mark puts this story of this encounter with the demon-possessed man in the context of following Jesus calming the sea. I don't think Mark chose that just randomly. I don't think he just put it in there. Whether chronologically these events happened with Jesus or not, there's reason to believe it did, that this was a chronological order. But even if it wasn't, I think that Mark chose to put these two stories right next to each other. And I'll explain that as we go on. But don't forget, what happened in the Sea of Galilee was a storm. As they were in their boats, the storm came up. Jesus came and he spoke to the storm. He calmed it. And we talked last week about how we have storms in our lives. We have issues that come up. We have things that, chaos that come into our lives. And we are confronted with, what are we going to do? Jesus slept through that because he was confident of what God was going to do. But when the disciples woke him up, he spoke and calmed the storm. Just as he speaks into our life and our world situations and brings his peace, he offers to do that. We're going to see how that plays in to the story of the demoniac, okay? So we're in chapter 5 of Mark. If you need a page number, it's 1228 in my Bible. Good luck for you, okay? but we're on Mark chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1, it says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, okay? That's one of those terms that can be interchangeable in a sense, all right? They refers to the disciples. They went to that region, including that area of the Decapolis, okay? When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, I want to read through this passage before I come back and comment, but this strikes me as odd. I've noticed in the stories where Jesus has encountered these demons throughout Mark that they come to Jesus. Why don't they run away? Yeah, I think it's something to do with the fact that they know who Jesus is. Well, they do know who he is. They proclaim it in the instances, but they come because they know they must submit to the Lord, as all of us must at some point. Either in this life or in the next, we will bow the knee. Every person will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, including those demons. Okay? So anyway, going on, this man lived in the tombs, describing the demoniac. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons of his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Let's pray. Father, I pray that right now we might have your Holy Spirit come. Come descend upon this place and be our teacher and be our guide. Your word tells me that the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to be our leader, our guide in this world. And to take what he sees in heaven and reveal it to us so that we can understand the truth. So we pray that we might be good students, that we might bow and submit ourselves to the teaching of your Spirit. Help us to understand the truths you want us to know. In Christ's name, amen. You know, here's what I see in this story. It gets complicated, you know. And there's always the question, because we're dealing with this issue of demons. And people wonder, you know, well, are demons real? You know, wasn't that just the way they described psychological problems and stuff? And I want to, before I go on, I want to address that issue. One, first of all, I believe absolutely there are, demons are real, okay? I believe it was C.S. Lewis. Can't remember right now, but I believe it was C.S. Lewis. Made a very great statement. He says there's two things that we do wrong with considering demonology. He says one is we dismiss it and believe that they don't exist. Okay, and the other is that we give too much power to the demons and to Satan. Okay, so we need to find a balance in that. Do we believe that they exist? Well, I believe Jesus did. He addressed them. He spoke to them in this passage. So was Jesus psychotic? Did he talk to himself when he was talking to them? No, I believe Jesus spoke to the demons. And that's why I accept them. Do they still work in our world today? Yes, they're still powerful. Are there times when people have psychological imbalances and it is confused for demon possession? Yes. Is there demon possession that's confused for psychological imbalances? Yes. Well, I don't think we understand entirely how it works. And there's a whole dimension. And this is the thing you guys have to understand. We tend to operate, especially in our Western culture, we tend to operate in the physical realm. If we can't touch it, if we can't see it, if we can't smell it, it doesn't exist. Okay? And we tend to dismiss things like this. But we need to understand there is a whole nother dimension, a spiritual dimension that exists right side by side us. And sometimes, and this is where I don't understand, when I come to stories like this, by the way, I walk away with more questions than I answer, okay? I walk away asking more questions than I can get answers for, because I don't understand some of this spiritual realm, and probably not going to understand it until I'm sitting at Jesus' feet, and then it's not going to matter, okay? But until then, I struggle to understand all of this. But I know that that dimension is there. There's a spiritual reality, and somehow it crosses over back and forth, and I don't understand exactly how and when. And I don't understand all the details of possession. I know that there are some people that have it figured out to the nth degree. They could tell you, you ask a question, they got an answer. But that doesn't always make sense to me. I know that there are those today that struggle with this. Okay? Struggle with this. I've seen it. My wife, if you ask her, she'll tell you about an encounter with a demon that she had when she was still in college. They're real. They happen. What I do know is that Jesus has power over that. Jesus has supremacy. So let's look at this encounter and try to understand more. As I said, Jesus had gone to that city. It's right on, believed to be the city that he went to was right on the coast in that whole area. There's some confusion exactly because of the names and how they were written in the Greek and the way people wrote and some stuff like that. But chances are it was because he describes the coast, because he describes the lake, because he describes the cliffs and the tombs, all of that was there. Jesus went to this place. There was a man who went to the tombs. They frequently used the cliff sides to carve out caves, carve out tombs, or the caves were already there and they took them over and used them as a tomb, a place to place the body while it decayed. Frequently they would gather up bones and then deposit them someplace else. But that was frequently how the tombs were worked. People stayed away from those areas. So if there was a person who was possessed with a demon, chances are he stayed there. Notice what they did. There are several impacts, people, forces acting upon this man, okay? And the first of those is Satan. And if you look, it tells you how Satan took over this man's life. It says the man lived in the tombs. He was driven away from his family, from his friends. He was driven away from society. Satan, keep in mind, this tells us about the nature of Satan. Who is Satan and what does he do? Satan always seeks to destroy. You got to remember that. He is a liar, he is a deceiver, and he seeks to destroy. From the beginning of time, he has fought against the creation that God has made. He has sought to usurp God and take away his power. Satan is an enemy, and he will destroy people that he can. He will destroy the world around him if he has the opportunity. He came and he drove this man away from his family. He destroyed his family, caused him to go into the tombs, and caused him to stay away, place where he could not be at peace. He says, and no one could bind him anymore. Apparently in the past, they had tried to bind him with chains, shackles, and he had broken those. There was such a strength. The demon caused that strength to be there and possessed him. Caused him to be uncontrollable, okay? Not even with a chain. And he says, and he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. So the demons were real. They empowered him in supernatural strength. They caused him to be a person that the people around him were afraid of. Think of his isolation. Think of his personal struggle as he dealt with the demons that were that possessed him. Listen to what else. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and would cut himself with stones. And whether the cutting was because of the demons' desire to destroy the image of God, or whether the cutting was simply a means to try and escape the torment, I can't answer that. But the Satan drove him to destruction. Satan, keep in mind, throughout this, is a destroyer. The second group of people that acted upon this man was the society. They put him in the chains. They drove him away. They would not interact with him. So we have Satan causing this man to act in ways that were socially unacceptable. We have society shunning this man. So he comes and Jesus comes into his life. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees. And again, I ask the question, why did he run to Jesus instead of away? Apparently, within him was this desire to be free. And he knew who Jesus was. So he went to Jesus because the demons inside him told him, okay, basically who Jesus was. He went to Jesus and he began to ask him, Jesus, have mercy on me. In essence, okay, is the demons spoke to Jesus in a strange way, and I kind of don't understand. This is part of the I don't understand the interaction. But it's interesting that in the spiritual dimension, they see a hierarchy, okay? And here, Jesus was the greatest force on the earth at that time, okay, in essence. But notice who they appeal to. They say, in God's name. Now, your Bible may have it differently. Some of them say, swear to God, or something like that. The idea is he was calling, the demon was saying to Jesus, don't harm me. You know, I'm begging you in the name of God, in God Most High, don't harm me. Jesus, the demon was appealing to a power that was greater than Jesus. At least at that point, as Jesus was on this earth in his human form. And he was calling to a power, begging, pleading on behalf of that. And he comes out and he says, come out of that man, you impure spirit, is what Jesus says to him. Here it says impure. Most of your translations are going to read unclean. Keep in mind, unclean. What else in the story is unclean? The pigs. Okay, there's a connection. So he came out and he says, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? What is your name? And he says, legions. Legion, Roman legion, consisted between 4,000 and 6,000 people. Most of the information I got said about 6,000. 6,000 soldiers, okay? So the idea was not that there were 6,000 demons necessarily within this man, but the number was large. It meant an overwhelming force, okay, is kind of the idea. Because those familiar with the Roman armies knew that when a legion came, there was going to be a battle, and they would have overwhelming force on their side. So these demons are kind of noted as this. They overtook this one man. And this is another question I have that I have no answer for. Why 6,000? Why one man had all those demons come into him? I don't know. We don't know. I don't necessarily know what opens us up to receiving a demon. I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out. Okay? But the point is that something opened this man up and they came in. And it's interesting too. Remember Jesus, it elsewhere as he's speaking about this, he says when you cast out a demon, make sure, you know, you put your house in order, otherwise they're going to come back in and take over. He says you got to have something else there. You got to have Jesus in your life. And this man had all these demons inside him. He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again not to send him out of the area. Remember, I talked about the Decapolis, the region, the Gentile area. The idea here is that the thought in this idea of demonology is that they're located in an area. Now, I'm not sure that I can agree with that. I think, you know, they had limited traveling options in that time. And so, you know, I don't know that they spread that much. But I think that in our modern day, we find that if a person's having a problem here, it doesn't matter whether they're on the West Coast or the East Coast, that problem's there. So I'm not sure I understand this region thing. But this is one of the comments. Don't drive me out of this area. Apparently that those demons felt comfortable right there. And it says a large herd of pigs, again, unclean animals. And they were feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." So Jesus did. He allowed them to go into the pigs, and the pigs did what? They ran off. And they ran into the lake. And there's all sorts of questions that raises about what happens to the demon after the animal that they're in passes. You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Why would they want to go into? Why didn't they just run the man into the lake? I don't have answers for some of this, but the story unfolds that Jesus allowed that. Allowed the pigs to go and allowed the pigs to run into the lake, and they were dead. There were about 2,000 pigs. Now, we don't necessarily know that that's telling us how many demons there were. Could have been demons occupying multiple pigs. And why did they need Jesus' permission to go into the pigs? I'm not sure I understand that either. But somehow they did. And it showed, though, that they needed to submit to Jesus Christ because he was the superior spiritual force that was there. So the pigs were drowned. And then those who saw the pigs ran off. They went and told everybody what had happened. Okay? And they came, and the city folk came back to see this and observe it. Apparently the city folk were the owners of the herd. Okay? Whoever they brought. And they came back and they looked. And they came and what did the scripture says? It says they saw the man sitting in his right mind. They're so used to seeing this man misbehaving. Behaving erratically. Driven by the demons. Causing harm, causing pain. And instead, he's sitting, clothed, in there, talking to Jesus. Now, the Bible says that they were afraid. They could have been afraid because, one, they recognized that Jesus had power that they didn't understand. And that could be part of it. You know, you think about it, Jesus can be fearful. Jesus can be very challenging to folks. We oftentimes don't think about it that way. But I find it interesting. I read a book, and I've mentioned it to you before. It's called Show Me God. And in this book, Show Me God, the author is looking at the cosmos, okay? He's looking at kind of the way our universe is put together, and he's looking at the balance of the elements, you know, the how many carbon atoms are in the world or in the universe and things like that. He's looking at things that, like the distance of the orbit of the Earth around the sun and the possibility of liquid water and all. You know, he's looking at cosmic things and he's looking at background radiation. He's looking about examining the whole Big Bang theory and all sorts of things. And he's coming up and he's interviewing these scientists, these atheistic scientists. And he comes up and he says, says, you know, what are the odds that something like this could occur? What are the odds that we could have that exact balance of the atom, carbon atoms that we need in order to support life? What are the odds that that could just be randomly happening? And they come up with some astronomical number. It's usually like a one with a zillion zeros, okay, or something like that. Some astronomical number that shows that this could not be just a random coincidence. It had to be designed. And then his question to the scientist was inevitably, do you attribute that to an intelligence? He didn't even ask God, but a superior design. And the guys would always, almost inevitably, after they reflected upon the thing, they'd say, no. And one time he asked why. He says, and the guy says, to admit that this was by design would lead to questions that I can't bear the answer for. In other words, if I admit that there's a God, if I admit that there's design, I have to admit that there's a God. If there's a God, there's a purpose in the design. And that means that I'm subject to that authority, to that design. He says, and I can't admit that. Can't be willing. Now, maybe these people looked at Jesus and saw the same kind of power, same kind of authority that was there, and they were unwilling to admit that power into their lives, unwilling to recognize it. And the other thing, they could have been looking at the situation, saw the man sitting there, and realized that they lost their herd of pigs. And those unclean demons that went into those unclean animals now had gone into the sea, and they had lost their income. And it could be that they asked Jesus to leave because they didn't want to face greater financial disaster. That's a possibility. I don't know. But it sits here, and it strikes me then that the man at that point, as they pled with Jesus to leave, the man says, Jesus, take me with you. Can I go with you? And remember, when Jesus had encountered others and he brought healing, cast out the demons, and brought these very, he'd say, don't go spreading this around. Don't go be telling everybody. The difference is in the regions. There he was still in the areas of Israel with the Jewish population. And they were looking for a Messiah. And Jesus wasn't ready to yet declare his Messiahship. But instead, he told this man, who was now in the Decapolis with the Gentiles, without the threat of them misunderstanding his Messiahship, he said, yeah, tell these people, go back to your family, go to your friends, go to your relatives, tell them about what has happened to you. Tell them about how I brought calm and peace into your life. You see, Jesus says Jesus spoke to the storm and brought calm and healed the tribulation. Jesus spoke to this man and healed and brought the calm and the peace in his life. And I think Mark wanted us to see that and understand it. And the instructions then was to go. Do you remember how the story ended? With Jesus calming the sea, they ask a question. Who is this man? Who is this man that can calm the seas? Who is this man that has this power? They looked, the disciples looked, and were amazed at who Jesus. They hadn't yet come to the conclusion that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. That was still forming them, but they didn't run away from him. They wondered. They were amazed. They stood in awe of who Jesus was. The townsfolk, instead, they looked at Jesus and they saw the same power. They saw that he had healed a man that had been tormented for years. And they said, leave us. You know, the question is, when God comes and reveals himself to you, how are you going to respond to him? You're going to be faced with this choice with Jesus everywhere you go. And every time you encounter Christ, you're going to be confronted with that choice. Just like the scientist looked into the universe and said, this can't just be random. But they could not admit that there was a God in this world that loved them. They could not admit that because of the consequences and what it meant for their lifestyle. Here, Jesus comes to you today and says, I can bring peace into your life. I can bring the healing. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to send them away like the townsfolk? Or are you going to open up and say, Jesus, teach me more like the disciples? I want to know this man. I want to know this man who has loved me. You're left with that choice today. Which will it be? Let's pray. Amen. Father, we just come and we thank you. Thank you so much for your word. And Father, as I said, I walk away with more questions than I can answer. But help me to still be thirsty. I want to be like the disciples who wander in amazement as to all that you have done and all that you are. I want my Father to know you, to seek you. I want to know Jesus, my Savior, who would give up his life for me. Help me to seek you.